Blog Talk Radio.
Because we want to stay alive in Torat Chaim, instructions of life, Torat Ches, instructions of kindness, Torat Rachamim. This is now Soul Class number 217, getting to the heart of the matter, tutorial number 42, which we hope to vibe out today with international human rights activist Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldsack on concepts of constructing a new consciousness towards handicapable human beings who the world calls handicapped. Question mark. We hope our humble efforts on this presentation today, blessed souls, will provide an encompassing consciousness to empower such special human souls and human bodies. And what does all the above have to do with the four encompassing walls of the sukkah? We wonder out loud and say, let's see how Rabbi Goldsack connects these dots. Speaking of which, Eliezer, good morning.
Good morning, Don. Wow, what an introduction that was, huh?
Well,
how are you doing?
Well, it's Simchas Beis Shweva. We're supposed to be happy. I mean, this is Man Simchas Tenu, the time of rejoicing.
Hey, listen.
We don't want to be sad.
Mashiach has come. I was waiting for Mashiach. I was just sitting here listening to music, tapping my toes. I'll tell you, this is beautiful. Rainy days, sunny days, doesn't matter. We're out on the street dancing. And I would like to commence the program today by saying the following. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam Shehakol Nihiyo Midvarei.
Amen. And Rabbi Goldsack just, in fact, made a blessing where he publicly acknowledged that everything proceeds out of the mouth of the Most High. And Eliezer, I just want to know, from Binghamton, New York, where the beat keeps on going, we have Beatnik, otherwise known as Joshua Shirk. Good morning, Beatnik, Joshua Shirk, out in Binghamton. Good morning, Binghamton. It's
Nikki,
pleasant today.
Nick, the Beatnik. I love it. The Beatnik.
Yeah. I guess
like being
I guess
a
like,
Chabad Nick.
I guess he likes the New York, the Brooklyn Nets. He wants them to beat the Knicks. But I'm bum.
Oh, the Nets and the Knicks. I think they're playing the first game that way, right?
Yeah.
The Nets are playing the Knicks.
That's
in
right.
Brooklyn. Wow, we got our basketball team right here in Brooklyn. Amazing.
That's right.
Mashiach must be here.
That's another. Well, I'd say if the LA Dodgers came back to Brooklyn, you know, Mashiach really would be here.
Yeah. Well, I don't. You know that that's not happening. I mean, the baseball team isn't coming back, but Mashiach is definitely coming.
Amen.
That's
Amen.
For sure.
I just want to add, Elliot, that I wanted to segue that song following the presidential debate last night, because no matter who wins, whether it be President Obama or Governor Romney, we still want Mashiach to come.
Absolutely. In fact, I want that more than I care about the presidential election. I'm sorry to say, for those of you who are politically invested, and though I do have an opinion about the politics and whatever, my opinion is just that, my opinion. Now, you alluded to the four walls of the sukkah.
Mm-hmm.
And there is a very famous story of a Rebbe, and let me think if I can remember who he was, who they were erecting his sukkah. They were building his sukkah.
Mm-hmm.
Hillel Parcher.
Parcher, that's right.
Parcher. He was elderly at the time, and he came downstairs when he heard the banging and the, you know, the clopping of the building of the sukkah, and he got out a hammer and joined the men in putting the sukkah up. And of course, the Hasidim that were there, they said, "Wait a minute, whoa, we'll build the sukkah, don't worry, Reb Hillel, we'll make it kosher, you have nothing to worry about, you know." And put the hammer down. You know, they were concerned, he's an elderly man, he's, you know, picking up a hammer and clopping him. He said, "Listen," he said, "the walls of the sukkah, the four walls of the sukkah, correspond to the four letters of Hashem's holy name, Yud K, Vav K, the Yud and the A and the Vav and the K." He says, "I want to have a chelik in this. I want to have a share of this." Mm-hmm. And so, therefore, he joined in the minhag of building the sukkah and participating in it. Now, the sukkah is something that is that we dwell in. We come, we sit in the sukkah, and it's interesting because the sukkah, the chag is not called the holiday of the Dalet Minim, the Esrog and the Lulav. It's not called Esrog Lulav holiday, because sitting in the sukkah, we are surrounded on all six sides. We are surrounded on the four sides that correspond to Hashem's name, the ineffable name of Hashem. But also the top is covered with schach, and the bottom, the ground, is covered with earth. So we're covered on all six sides, and even though that's alluded to in the Dalet Minim, when we bench the lulav, we bench it and shake it in all six directions, you know, right, left, front, up, down, and then to the rear. And that's a sign that we recognize the six directions of this world that we understand to be the six directions of the world. And it's interesting because, you know, children are born into this world, and everything that we do in life is temporary, really. You know, we lend a significant amount of permanence to things, and we try to give it a less temporary reality, if you will. But the truth is, life is very fleeting. And as much as we want to buy into the various aspects of the realities that we've created, they are really our illusion. Because if you say to yourself, okay, what is there? There's God. God created everything. And then there's everything else. So the real, the genuine reality is that there's a Hashem, and everything else we've created, that's our illusion. And we do that because it makes us comfortable, and we feel better living in that reality. A person born with a variety of disabilities, or just one or two disabilities, still has to come to a point whereby they're capable of accepting who they are. And then we have to come inside that reality and accept who they are. It's interesting, at the end of this coming week, we're going to dance, we're going to have Simchas Torah. And we conclude the reading of the Torah, which ends with the word Yisrael. And then we begin to read the Torah over again. And we go all, we roll the Torah all the way back to the beginning, because the Torah is a circular activity. And we begin with Bereshis Bara Elokim. And the word Yisrael ends with the word, with the letter Lamed. And the Torah begins with the letter Beis.
Mm-hmm.
Bet. And that creates the word Lev, which means heart. And when you go from last letter to the next one, you have heart to heart, right? It becomes Lev Lev. And interesting, because, you know, that's the name of the organization that we're talking about. But the point is that it never ends. Everything that Hashem does and everything that Hashem has created is forever. It is a perpetual thing, except for our existence. Our existence is temporary. And we're reminded of that on Sukkot. And the people that are living this in this life, that are have the greatest challenges, can be satisfied, if you will, knowing that this is not a permanent existence, but it's a temporary existence. We're just passing through this place called Olam Hazeh.
Mm-hmm.
And this world, Olam Hazeh, is really like a in transitory. I think we compare it to the neck, the way it works. And you know, between the head and the heart, there's the neck, and the neck swallows and it breathes, and you know, and it's not an existence of its own. It's just a like a conduit. Everything passes through it, but it's not a. It's not an entity all to its unto itself. It is dependent on the brain and the heart for its nourishment, and the brain and the heart are dependent on it to make it happen the way it's supposed to. The body functions the way it's supposed to. This world, when we look at it that way, we realize that Hashem made the world. Yes, Hashem was. You know, there is an infinite being known as God, an infinite being. Do you know what Ein Sof? Infinite. Infinite is something that is so far from our conceptualization of what that means that it's virtually impossible for me to even try to describe it. But it means something that does not have a beginning and it does not have an end. That's something that we cannot wrap ourselves around. And if we could, then if we could understand what it is that this infinite being and existence was, then it wouldn't be the, you know, the God that I'm following. Okay, it has to be something that is so far beyond my capacity to fully comprehend that I have to continue searching to try to find my way through that. Now, if we're doing that kind of a search, And the people that are living here, there are many people who are suffering in horrible ways, and there are many people who are thriving in, you know, most miraculous ways, and there's everything in between. It's still a temporary reality. It's still a temporary reality, and we were reminded of that, by the way, this past week with the passing of my dear friend Chazan Moshe Telishevsky, who passed on the second day of Yom Tov the Chazan. He was known as the Rebbe's Chazan, and I used to daven with him every single day for about 5-7 years in East Flatbush. We made a minyan every day, Shachris, Mincha, and Ma'ariv. It was an amazing experience. I learned a lot about davening. He taught me a lot. In fact, if you don't mind, I'd like to play for you just a small piece of one of the things that he is probably the most famous for, which is the Yehi Ratzon, the beginning of the Sheyabona Beis HaMikdash. Okay, so if you don't mind, I'll play that right
now.
I
don't mind at all hearing the words of a golden voice and a golden neshama.
Here it is. Knocks out not only the Shiva, but the Shleishim. So it's just an incredible thing that you know that he just continues to bring joy to the family, even though there is a sense of sorrow that he has lost to us in terms of being able to hear his voice. But as you plainly heard just now, we're still able to hear his voice. Baruch Hashem, the miracle of recordings, from past events, we're able to, hear and see and do. I just want to say real quickly before I go too far afield here, before we get going too much, my daughter Suri is listening in Yerushalayim, and I saw some of her new artwork today. I'm Skype, God bless Skype, but we were able to, share, stories and information, and I got to speak to my wife and, Mendy. Mendy was there also. And so we had a chance to chat, and she was very proud of the work that she's been doing, and I want to say that I am very proud of the work that she's doing. It is so good that we've actually had people walk into the house in Yerushalayim and make comments about it, unknown to them that Suri actually made these paintings, thinking that we had purchased a Picasso or some real famous artist's works. They are absolutely spectacular, and by the way, they're not for sale, so don't even try. All right. Anyhow,
can I just add one more thing, Eliezer? We also got kudos from faithful daughter of Noah, Amuna Machen or Machen Smith, out in Texas. Good morning to Amuna. Glad to hear that you're listening, and may the Most High bless you and your family with all the good things in a pleasant, peaceful manner. In the merit of the festival of Sukkot, which is not only for the Jewish people, Eliezer, but also, as you well know, but also for the nations of the world. Now, back to you, whatever you want to continue to talk about, and then I'll have one question, I think, for the rest of the show, maybe.
Okay. hopefully we can, hopefully I'll preempt that question. Maybe I'll even answer it before you ask it, But anyhow, so every Sukkot, there's something called Simchas Beis HaShoeva, which, and in the Beis HaMikdash, everything was Simcha. There was just celebrations and the mitzvah of the Mayan, of bringing the water, drawing the water, was an amazing, amazing thing. In fact, they say that anyone who hasn't witnessed the Simcha, Simcha's Beis HaShoeva, has never in his life seen true joy. Amazing. Amazing. And the stories go that say that in the Beis HaMikdash itself, they made the court, the courtyard in the Beis HaMikdash was made specifically set up to make Simcha. They made balconies for the women, so that the women could come and watch the shtick. And there was a lot of stuff going on there, juggling, fire and golden bowls on top of ladders that held candles and the Kohanim were there, and the Levium would stand on the 15 steps of the Mizbeach. Leading up there, and they would stand and survey everything, and they played their various instruments, and the Chachamim and the other danced with joy, and these are people who were real people of stature. They're not just and they would take their burning torches in their hands while they were singing Tehillim. And and other things, to Hashem, great height of Simcha, an incredible. They performed amazing feats of juggling and 8 lit torches at the same time, juggling them, they never touched each other. It's just a phenomenal, miraculous kinds of Simcha. 2 Kohanim with trumpets in hand were stationed in the by the upper gates of the Beis HaMikdash, and as the roosters would crow and announce the first light of dawn, they sounded their trumpets and then they descended the steps on their way to draw the water. And they made additional sounds and so forth and so on, and it's saying basically we belong to Hashem, and our eyes are turned to Hashem, and the water was drawn with a golden container, and from this spring of Shiloach near Yerushalayim, when the Kohanim returned from there, they would to the gate of the Beis HaMikdash, the trumpets would be sounded again. And the Kohanim would go up the ramp again to the Mizbeach, and on its left side they would pour water into a silver bowl, which led down to the depths of underneath the Beis HaMikdash. And in his later years, Rabbi Yeshua ben Chananya, we recalled that when he said, when we used to rejoice at the Simchas Beis Hashoeva, our eyes saw no proper sleep throughout the entire Sukkos, the entire Sukkos. In the morning, the Korban Tamid was offered, followed by Shachris, and then the Korban Musaf, and then they'd go to the Beis HaMidrash, and they would learn, and then they'd go eat, and then Mincha, and they would follow. And it's interesting because I suppose you probably know this, and I'm sure others, many others, but the Rebbe used to also not sleep on Sukkos. The entire Sukkos, the Rebbe was in the Sukkah, awake. We were able to see. It's not something that this is not something that is a myth of folklore. This is something that everybody saw. The Rebbe did not sleep during the entire week of Sukkos. And apparently it was something to do with one of the conditions of marrying the previous Rebbe's daughter, which I'm not 100% sure actually happened, but I'm just passing on what I heard. So the point is that we go through life thinking that we're limited. But apparently we're not as limited as we think we are, because if someone can stay up an entire week without sleeping, and you're going to say, that's not possible. But we saw it. It's not something that I'm, in other words, I'm not the only one who saw this. Of course, certainly I was asleep during some of that time, because I certainly couldn't stay awake through it. But there were others who were awake, and no one ever saw the Rebbe sleeping during his time. So when we talk about Simchas Beis HaShoeva, we're talking about once the Rebbe was asked, how he was able to stand for so many hours and hand out dollars on Sunday and give people brachas, and he said, when a diamond merchant is counting his diamonds, he never gets tired. And when a person is really, truly besimcha, rejoicing, and able to fully participate in the actual activity of rejoicing in the Torah and showing the Chol HaMoed, the true simcha of what is Chol HaMoed, you're not tired. It's like sitting up and, if they told you, look, you have to count this $1 million out before the end of the week, you'd get it done. And you wouldn't fall asleep.
That's right.
Mm. Right. And yet, we always find excuses to, oh, I'm too tired. Well, when tired sets in, you can bet one thing. You're no longer besimcha. You've got something called depression or something like that that's setting in. And that's the time that you've got to attack it. And you have to find out what it is that you're supposed to do to bring godliness into this world. God created the world. It's our job to bring it down into the world and to spread the godliness around. And the people that are born with various disabilities, who have, handicapabilities and different, who are differently abled, that we call disabled and we call handicapped, those people have come into this world for a purpose. And just because you and I don't see the purpose and we don't understand the purpose and we don't know the purpose doesn't mean that there isn't a purpose. It's our job to understand the purpose and to understand that the world was not created in such a way that we always understand what it is or that we always are able to find something the way we want it. But sometimes it is the way we need it. On Erev Yom Kippur and on Hashanah Rabbah, the Rebbe used to stand for many hours on his feet handing out lekach, which is a honey cake, and he handed out to thousands of Yidden who would come, you know, men, women, children, everybody came, you know, to get a bracha. And what lekach is that you put your hand out and you ask for you would ask the Rebbe for a piece of a honey cake, and the Rebbe would give it to you so that you wouldn't have to. The concept is you won't have to go the rest of the year to ask anybody else for anything. You only have to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu because you've already asked another human being for lekach, and you got the bracha of the lekach itself. So there was a little girl that was waiting patiently in line, and she was waiting for her turn to get a piece of the lekach from the Rebbe and to get it right from his hand. So when her turn came, her face fell. She looked up at the Rebbe, you know, with big disappointed eyes, and she said, "Rebbe, why is there no icing?" You know, she wanted to see icing. And she said, and the Rebbe smiled and answered in a very soft, fatherly tone. He says, "In Lubavitch, there is no icing."
Ah, oh, wow!
Isn't that beautiful?
Wow.
We don't decorate the sukkah because, as I said, the four walls represent the four letters of the ineffable name of Hashem, and therefore it's a very holy place. In fact, it's so holy that sitting in a mikveh is similar to sitting in a sitting in a sukkah is similar to sitting in a mikveh, because you are surrounded, completely surrounded by Hashem, and it's a very spiritual experience to be able to sit in a sukkah. There are those who have the minhag of kissing the walls of the sukkah. We don't do that. We not only don't decorate, but we don't kiss the walls either. If they're really that holy, you know, you don't kiss the wall. Even when you kiss the Torah, there's a mantle. It's covered, you know. Or you touch it with your tallis, you know, when you're called up for an aliyah. So the Torah is pretty. I mean, the sukkah is pretty much got the same concept. Now, if we look at the world as a temporary existence, a temporary place that we're living in, and this disability or this handy different ableness. That we call disability is only a temporary condition, then we have to understand that as long as that's only a temporary condition, then we have to stop and say to ourselves, if we really truly believe this whole thing about Mashiach, you know, this whole business, like there's really going to be a Mashiach, and there's Tichias Amesim, you know, that the people will come back. And by the way, I love the Kotzker once said that, you know, the idea, the whole concept of Tichias Amesim is that we recognize that we will one day bring the dead back to life. And he said, more important than worrying about bringing the dead back to life is learning to bring the living back to life. And that's what we really are trying to do here. We need to understand that there are living human beings that we have, that we are surrounded by, and oftentimes don't see them, or they're surrounded by us, and they don't necessarily see us, but they are the people who are the invisible ones, who have these disabilities, who have been, you know, for whatever reason, they're hidden away, and I'm trying to bring them out and let them be seen, because one day people who have rejected this population for whatever reason, and who have not been able to totally embrace and accept these beautiful neshamas, are going to have to answer to them when they have the capacity to understand and comprehend and be able to fully experience this world. And they're going to say, why did you do that? And you're going to say, what? It was too difficult for me? It was too expensive? I couldn't handle it? That's really, you know, if you stop and think about it, it's bad enough that you know that we have to live our in this world, this existence, amongst ourselves, where we deal with each other who have the capacity to understand today, and we still do things to each other that are not, you know, the way we would like them to be, or you know, or we would like to have them done to us, and yet, you know, somehow we could forget. You know, there's that, I think we discussed this once before, the concept of Yira Shemayim and Pachad. You know, Pachad, Yira Shemayim, or Yira in general, the fear, is a certain type of fear that it's, you know, it's at the other end of the street. You know, you walk into an alleyway, and at the other end of the street you see a problem that, you know, could be a problem for you. So you start to have a little bit of fear, but it's off in the distance. The closer you get to it, the more pachad it is, the more real fear, the up-close kind of fear. And so when a person says that they're a Yira Shemayim, that they have, you know, they've taken on the yoke of heaven, and they fear Hashem, it's really a fear that's in a way off in the distance, isn't it? I mean, you know, the truth of the matter is, you know, you could say, okay, you know, yeah, I fear Hashem, but okay, that's way off, you know, I'm not going to have to answer that question really for a long time. You know, we hope nobody has to answer that question, but eventually we will have to answer, right? And that's when the pachad sets in. That's that type of fear that's up close and personal, you know? And therein lies the real significant change of our ability to understand what is expected of us. I'm going to say something I probably shouldn't say, but I'm going to say it anyhow. There are those who are opposers of and have always opposed Hasidus and Hasidim. And then there are the Hasidim, and somebody once asked me, well, what's the difference between those who oppose Hasidim and the Hasidim? And I always love to refer back to one of the Rebbeim, I don't remember which, once said a very interesting word. He said, Hasidim believe and fear God. And those who oppose Hasidim believe in and fear Shulchan Aruch, the code of Jewish law. Now, the point is that we recognize, of course there's a Shulchan Aruch, but we fear God. We don't fear the, you know, okay, we recognize we're human beings, we make mistakes, we, you know, but we also have tshuva, and we have a way to, you know, I think the explanation was once given to me that, I love this one. It says the Hasidim are like pilots, and those who oppose the Hasidim are more like accountants. So one is making a cheshbon, you know, there's constantly, you know, checks and balances. And the Hasidim, they learn about the theory of flying, and they learn about the checks and balances, you know, because you got to, but they fly. You know, the bottom line is they get up and they fly, and they spread light in the world. You know, if you're going to build a fire, you know, if you get a coat and you cover, you know, cover yourself up with the coat, so you've covered yourself and you keep yourself warm. And that's good, you can take care of yourself, but what have you done for anybody else? But if you build a fire, you've not only provided light, but you've provided warmth for a lot of many people at the same time. And therein lies the real point of what we do and what we're trying to do in Israel now and what we're trying to accomplish. We're trying to build a little fire that's going to not only provide the light, so that others will be able to see what we're doing, but it'll provide the warmth for those who are living in a very cold world, who have many of them have been rejected, by their parents and by others, right off the bat, from the very beginning. And what happened? Is your noise?
Oh. I cleared my voice.
Mm. You know, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know why it just came to me. There was once the Rebbe was talking and at a Fabringen, and he kept coughing, you know. So I once asked a friend of mine, I said, what's with the Rebbe? Is he okay? And he said, you know, when the Rebbe coughs, he's coughing out the Yetzer Hara from the Kehillah, there were people there. Whenever the Rebbe coughs, he's coughing out, the Sitra Achra, it's like...
the negative vibes.
Huh? Uh-huh.
The negative vibes.
Yeah, the negativity. So so you just coughed out, see, when I was talking about that, what happened? You coughed out the negativity of what we were speaking about. See, beautiful. Now all we have left is the positive energy, which is going to be, we are building a place in Eretz Yisrael, and we are now waiting. We're waiting in the next week or so. We should hear finally, hopefully, please God. It'll be closer, like the pacha. The joy will be, in comparative to the opposite of what is pachad. Hopefully, we'll get very close to the joy and be able to share the fire and the flame with everyone. And the Shira V'Zimra project, Ba'aretz, will finally, once and for all, be ignited, and we will, see the light radiate around the world, and we'll see, only the goodness, Mendy is very excited about the prospect. I spoke with him today as well, and he was very excited. And I mentioned to you that last week I had my two buddies came over to visit me, in Shul, David and Moishi, and this week I hope to see a whole bunch of my friends on Kingston at Simcha Space Yeshiva. In fact, I'm going to go out and spend some time on the street tonight. I hope I can get bundled up enough. And here in Crown Heights, I want to invite everybody who really wants to see true Simcha and done in a proper way and done in a very Hasidish way to come to Crown Heights and spend some time. I'll be out on the street tonight. Hopefully, I'll be out there till 2-3 o'clock in the morning. And, we have lots of music and bands, live music, and everybody has a great time dancing, and the joy is just tremendous. And, I think that the institution of this concept of Simchas Beis Yeshiva, I see it now, and everybody has it. And the people are doing it in Borough Park, they're doing it in Baltimore, in Los Angeles, Chicago. Everybody is making now Simchas Beis Yeshiva. But it's still number one Crown Heights. Everybody says, the people from Williamsburg always say, we do Simchas Beis Yeshiva, but you guys know how to do it, So they come here. And truthfully, it is just a wonderful, wonderful experience. And if you're having any trouble in your life, really the only way to get rid of it is with true joy. And with the true joy of the holiday of Sukkot and Shmini Atzeres and Simchas Torah coming up, and I want to mention that the first day of the second Yom Tov, which is coming up now, which will be Monday, is the day for Yisker. So because during Pesach, it's on the second day of Yom Tov. But here it's the first day of Yom Tov, so I just want to let anybody know who has to say Yisker, try to make it to a shul. And if you can't, you can say it at home. Always better to say it with a minyan, no question about it. But the dancing that you'll see in 770 on Simchas Torah, oh my God, whatever you're going to see on the streets is great joy with music. But if you walk into 770 on Simchas Torah, you will see something you have never seen in your life. And I try to explain it to people, and you can't. It's just not explainable. And you'll never see a photograph of it because it's not, it's,
What's that?
That's, oh, that was the, one of the hospitals calling me. We've been working with a family who are in the process of, they had a baby and they're considering, you know, giving me the baby and moving on, and I'm in the throes of, you know, my, what do I call that, guerrilla warfare, you know, trying to convince them to keep their children, so.
Meaning to say that you're not just a cuddly McGilla gorilla, you're actually trying, it's a war for the benefit of the child, and it's a matter of trying to break through to the hearts of the parents to make them realize that's not only the baby's benefit, it's in their benefit, right?
Correct. I say guerrilla warfare because, you know, oftentimes I am known as, you know, to many of the parents, you know, in the throes of that moment where they're trying to reject, you know, what is it that they're rejecting? I mean, if you stop and think about it, every child that we have is a complete reflection of who we are. I mean, if you stop and think about it, you know, all of your, all that child, that entire child is you and your wife wrapped up in this package. And that's what everybody's running away from because they go, oh, my gosh, me? No, that can't be me. That only happens to other people. How could that be me, you know? And the bottom line is it did happen to you, and it is you. And it's not the you that you wanted to go and broadcast to the world, but it is you.
Right.
And you're rejecting yourself. Or you've already rejected yourself and you're just trying to hide the fact that you really can't accept who you really are or what you've really done here. And it's not you, it's God. So if you're going to tell me you're rejecting the child, you're really rejecting God. I mean, can you imagine, you know, the king comes and gives you a present and you say, you know, that's not exactly what I wanted, so I'm not going to accept it. I mean... I think they'd take you out and chop your head off. You know, I don't know what kings used to do in the olden days, but that doesn't seem to me like the right response. And the king comes and gives you a present and says, this is for you. Why is this for you? Because I want you to have this baby, and I think this baby is going to be good for you, and you're going to be good for this baby. You can't see that the day that you had the child because you're too busy talking about you. It's all about you, the parents, you know. But if we really are trying to build a flame here and make a fire and, you know, make some light, then we realize that, yes, indeed, this child... No, I didn't daven for this child. I didn't ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please send me this child. But that's what Hashem sent me. So how do I come to this parent and say, oh, yeah, it's okay if you give this kid away? Because it's not. It's not okay. And, I mean, look, there are times when the situation is such that the parents, for whatever reason, cannot accept the reality of whatever the disability is. I mean, I see that there are sometimes disabilities that are just so far, far gone that it's very difficult to understand the reality, but that's not a kid with Down syndrome, okay? That's not what we're talking about here. When I talk about kids with Down syndrome, I'm saying there isn't a child on the planet who's got Down syndrome who deserves to be given away, because that does not increase their opportunity or potential to reach their full and complete, you know, purpose in life. If anything, it disrupts that. And I am a strong believer that we have to try to convince the parents at any cost to keep that child and understand that, you know, one day you will get nachas from this child. It's not what you daven for. But that, you know, doesn't mean that you get everything you daven for anyhow. I mean,
that's right.
I don't. Do you?
I wish I could say I do get, but I don't. Therefore, I have to keep on davening till I get it right.
Right, right. Or keep on davening even if you never get it right. At least you get the davening right. You know what I mean? It's like you can get the davening right. Doesn't lav dafka, does it mean that Hashem's going to, you know, cave in and say, okay, now you got the davening right, I'm going to give you a big prize. It doesn't work that way.
That's right.
You're talking about an infinite being. You know, the world is already, you know, we've already seen, you know, great miracles. But miracles don't happen just for us. Miracles happen when we work together with the community, and when we are part of something else that is bigger than we are, then the miracles start happening. And that's our job. Our job is to spread godliness and to make sure that other people understand that, and to be able to do that, you know, we have to come to the level where we accept Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and understand that that Hashem sends us a gift, and we don't call it a gift. I mean, that's because of our limitedness. It's not because Hashem didn't give us a gift. It's like saying, I don't understand why Hashem does these things. Well, okay, that's good. That's good that you don't understand that, because it's not understandable. If you could understand that, then you could understand, you know, the whole purpose, meaning and purpose of life from day one. I wish I could say to you, I really fully understand the meaning and purpose of life. I still question a lot of things. I will continue going on questioning things. But I think that one of the things that that we have to do is we have to understand that, you know, Hashem made a world and gave us the gift of life. And that's our gift. Anything else that we get with it is a bonus. And if we like it, oh, even better. And if we don't like it, that's part of the gift. That's part of the package. That's the package I was given. You know, some people get a credit card and it has extra miles. You know, you get extra miles with the credit card. And some people get a credit card and they just, you know, can barely pay their bills.
Right.
You know? I love the mushel of, you know, of a child who becomes 13 and becomes bar mitzvah. You know, his whole life up until he became bar mitzvah was on your card, on your credit card. And when the child becomes bar mitzvah, he starts putting on tefillin. He's, you know, starts doing his own mitzvah of, you know, at 13, he gets his own card. And it's no longer, you don't have to pay the bill, the spiritual credit card I'm talking about. You don't have to pay that spiritual credit card anymore, because he's now responsible for his, and the girl at the age of 12, she's now responsible for her spiritual credit card, and that's how you build up your cheshbon. Now you build up your credit standing with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with God, and that's therein lies the difference. You know, I'll tell you a story that Rabbi Telishevsky once told me. As long as we're talking about it, he was telling me that there used to be a fellow traveled around Europe, and he loaned money to all the farmers, and they would take the money and buy seed, and they would plant the seed, and the seed would, you know, turn into produce, and they would sell the produce, and he would come around at the end of the season and get the money back from the money he loaned them. And they would pay him. He was like, he became like a partner. So instead of charging interest, he became like a partner in the planting. So he made a little bit of money from each farmer as a partner, and he took the money that he borrowed back to the person he borrowed it from originally. The person he borrowed the money from was a big gvir. It happened one year that the planting, after he distributed all the money, there was a big storm. It was the land, the ground froze, and all the crops were lost. And this fellow, you know, the one who borrowed the money on behalf of all the other farmers, now had to go back and face the gvir.
Right.
And instead of doing so, he waited until the spring. And one of the farmers finally came to him and said, "Where, you know, what about the money?" So he realized, you know, he's on the hook for the money because he's the one who borrowed. So he went. He was in an inn. On his way there, he stopped in to make a l'chaim, you know, wish himself. And he happened to mention to the bard, the kretschmer, you know, the one who kept the kretschmer, that he said, "I have to go to the gvir and I have to tell him, you know, that I didn't, you know, we weren't successful, and I'm going to see if I can, you know, borrow money from him again." So there was a fellow in the bar who overheard this, you know, a not-so-scrupulous kind of guy. So he followed him to see where the gvir lived and to see what happened. So the fellow goes up and he knocks on the door, and the gvir opens the door. And he says, he looks at me and says, "Hey, where have you been? What happened?" So he says, "Well, I was embarrassed to come to you because the ground was frozen and nothing grew, and I lost all the money that you had loaned me, and I don't know what to do, and I want to repay you." Mm-hmm. So the gvir looked at him and he said, "Listen," he says, "you know what? I'm invested in this just like you are." He says, "I give you the money. I know what you do with the money. I know you give it to the farmers. I understand that. And I saw that the weather was bad, and I understood that you..." So he says, "I'm going to take the loss with you, and I'm going to give you... We'll start over." And he gave him the money. And he went off to go and distribute the money, as usual, to the farmers. Which is amazing, right? Mm-hmm. Meanwhile, this fellow that followed him was watching from the bushes, and when this fellow went off to, you know, the first guy went off to distribute the money to the farmers, this unscrupulous fellow comes up to the door. I don't know if he was unscrupulous, but, you know, he certainly wasn't playing by the rules, and he bangs on the door, and the gvir comes and he opens the door, and he says, "What do you want?" He says, "Well, you know, I know, I understand that you loan money, and I need a loan. I want to start a business." So the guy looks at him. He says, "Do I know you?" He says, "Well, no." He says, "But I'm a poor Jew, and I could use a loan, and it would help me." So the fellow says to him, "Listen," he says, "you saw the fellow that just came here?" And he said, "Yes." He says, "That fellow I've been doing business with for many years." He says, "I see him every year, and I know him because he comes to me all the time. He comes to me during the year. He pays the bill." He says, "And this year he had a problem, so I helped him out." He says, "But you have never seen you before, and you're coming to my door, and you want me to loan you money?" And he says, "I'm sorry, I can't help you." And he closed the door. So that was the mashal. The nimshal is that if we are in contact with Hashem all the time and something goes haywire, Hashem will stand by us. But if we make ourselves scarce and we don't have a relationship with Hashem, and we show up one day and say, "Hey, I got this problem, I need to fix it," Hashem says, "Well, wait a minute, who are you? Where are you going? You know, what's going on here?" I mean, that's not really the way it happens, but you understand that when you have a relationship with Hashem, it's a lot easier to get what you need than it is if you don't have any relationship at all. And that's wherein lies the real point. We are asking for everybody to reach into their checkbooks and write out a check, heart to heart, mail it in. It will help us out. It'll help us with our relationship with Hashem. It'll help you with your relationship, because that juice is good stuff. The whole idea is that tzedakah is the purpose for which we are here in this world, giving tzedakah. And if you are in the process of giving tzedakah, you are in the process of having a relationship with Hashem. Because tzedakah equals all the other mitzvahs. It's so powerful that even people who have trouble understanding what their relationship is with Hashem, they wind up with amazing brachas because they have money and they're giving it. They're able to give and share that money. And that's how we will ultimately bring, you know, the revelation and the ultimate seeing of and participating in the days of the great Simcha of Mashiach. So if you want to participate in what we're doing in Eretz Yisrael with our new project, Shir of Azimra, you can send a check, make it out to Heart to Heart, mail it to 616 East New York. And by the way, 616 backward is 616. East New York Avenue, Brooklyn, 11203. Or you can send it to P.O. Box 80, Brooklyn, New York, 11225-0080. You can go online to hearttoheartamerican.org and follow the go to the donation page and follow the directions and instructions. And I want to thank everybody who has been so kind and so generous with your donations. But I also want to encourage those who may be listening who have not yet done so. There's a reason that you're hearing this, and there's a reason that it comes to you, and there's a reason that, you know, we are connected. And we're connected for the purpose of helping a group of people who otherwise would not be able to do so on their own. And that's why we're in their lives, and that's why they are in our lives. And when I say our lives, I mean you and me and everybody. We're all part of this process of understanding that the neshama of a human being in every single person, nobody has a higher neshama or a lower neshama or a better neshama. Well, everyone has a neshama, and everybody has the ability to do. In fact, the neshamas that we deal with, these young people who have Down syndrome, probably have neshamas that are much higher than ours. We could probably devote an entire hour to that. But, you know, the nefesh, ruach, neshama, ruach, and nefesh, ruach, neshama, yichud, and what is it?
Nefesh, ruach, neshama, chai, yechida.
Chai and yechida, right. I'm sorry. I'm, you know, blanking out here. chai and yechida, right. So when you come to the yechida, we're connected. You know, it's a connection. And we all have to understand that we are all part of a process and we're all connected. And it's as if we are spiritually holding hands and we're all connected. And the only thing really that keeps us apart is our bodies. You know, that's the one thing that separates us all.
Right.
And because we're each different and unique in our bodies and our physicality. But when it comes to our spirituality, we're all connected. We're all from the same source. We all come from the same exact source. So if you want to help out and you really want to do something in a very spiritual way, it's done with money. That's how we do it. In other words, the money that you earn is earned by the sweat of your brow and you use what's called the basar and dam. Your flesh and blood is what you use to earn your keep in this world, your parnasa. In order to do that, you have to spend your, you know, physicality, your brain power, your energy to earn that money. And in order to show HaKadosh Baruch Hu that you want to be a full partner in one of his activities, you have to give some of what you make to those who need it. And the people who need it the most are those who are in our society who require to be surrounded by a sukkah, a temporary housing and who have lived their lives much like people live a temporary existence. And we want to give them a little bit more sense of a permanence, a little bit more of a sense of accomplishment and achievement. And that's what we're striving for. If you'd like to call us, you can reach us at 718-778-0111. You can reach us at in Israel, Eretz Yisrael, at 0111-971-972, doing this off the top of my head, 5566-5067. You could probably call Don Goodman at
1-347-355-7676. 1-347-355-7676.
And that pretty much wraps it up. You can make your checks out to Heart to Heart. You can do it with a credit card. We are spending every single penny that comes in, penny, dimes, nickels, quarters, dollars, everything is going into this project, and we are now trying to, we're working on, I'm waiting to hear, we have somebody that is going to, I don't want to give it a nine horse, so I won't say. Anyhow, we're waiting to hear on some, a couple large donations, but just because there's a large donation doesn't mean that you can't participate, by the way, in making a smaller donation, or a series of smaller donations, make a commitment, and we'll you put your name on one of the bricks of the building, and you'll become a full partner in the actual building and dedication, and with your name on the outside of the building, you will be able to say that you are a full and equal partner in the building of this beautiful edifice that will be hopefully a bias neaman b'Yisrael in many, many ways. And I would like to say that for $180 you can buy a brick. It's as simple as that. And so there you go. Everybody has an address. Oh, and there's one other address, 383 Kingston Avenue. I forgot. Suite 232, Brooklyn, New York, 11213. And that pretty much does it. I mean, I think we've sufficiently gone over time here.
Well, I'd like to add one thing, which I think that you might want to add an asterisk to your organization, Live Heart to Heart, because I'm just pulling out from www.inner.org from Yitzhak Ginsburg, and he brings out a very interesting thing in a section called the Join Our Hearts on Sukkot, or Sukkot, and he brings out something else which I think is worth sharing with the audience before we sign out with a niggun, a song of
absolutely
joy.
Absolutely.
And he brings out that the word lev, lev, which has a numerical value of 32, but if you spell it out fully, would be a lamed, mem, and dalid, and then the base or vase of Lev would be a base Yud Tov, has the gematria of 486, which, by the way, is the numerical value of the word Sukkos. So you might want to put an asterisk next to Heart and call your organization as well Sukkos to Sukkos, an organization that encompasses all aspects of human development, human empowerment. And I said something yesterday, Elias, that I'm just aching to share with everyone before we sign off, is that the Lubavitcher Rebbe mentioned in a Hasidic Maimah, which I think goes back to Tavshin Lamed Vav, which would be 1975, that the nations of the world will finally come to truly give praise of the Most High, in the Most High's name, that four-letter ineffable name, when they see that we of the Jewish people are being overwhelmed by His kindness. Now, when we are overwhelmingly kind to each other, and especially to those of the handicapable population, that we are going to be participating in encouraging the nations of the Lord to see, the kindnesses of the Most High are surely abundant upon the Jewish people, because if the Jewish people are being abundantly kind to each other, this is going to elicit kindness not just to the Jewish people, but for the nations of the world. As we mentioned at the beginning of the show, Sukkot is not just a Jewish holiday, it is meant but protecting the nations of the world by virtue of the 70 korbanos, the sacrifices that we brought. And now the Rebbe brought up this beautiful point that although we don't bring and we don't see the implications of our efforts, when we of the nation of Israel say the Musaf prayer every day at the end of the 7 days of Sukkot, we are actually praying about the offering up with our lips, and it's accounted as if we offer, actually brought the korbanos, the sacrifices, to help protect the nations of the world. So it's not just about the Jewish people. It's, yes, it's about strengthening ourselves as the nation of Israel to empower ourselves to be exceedingly kind upon each other, so the nations will pray to the Most High, and that the kindnesses shall also rain down upon them to protect them as well.
You know, it's interesting because I learned also, Sukkos is the letter Samach is a completely round letter that has there's no break in it. And there's only one other letter like that in the alphabet, in the Hebrew alphabet, and that's the Shlos Mem, the final Mem.
Mm-hmm.
And both of those really have a remez, a hint to the idea of the sukkah, because sukkah, the samach is like it can roll. You know, it's like a wheel. You know, it just goes round and round. A mem, mm-hmm. the final mem, has a square bottom, so it's stationary. So we see that there's a hint that in sukkahs, it's a temporary dwelling. You know, it's immovable. You can uproot it, you know, at will. But when Mashiach comes, with the Mem, it'll be a more permanent kind of a structure. And I think we did the other thing. Anyhow, whatever. I can't remember if last week we discussed the Emunah. I think we did. Emunah, Tshuva, Geula, and Refuah. Did we do that?
I think we did. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So whatever it is that you need, if you have Emunah, you can do that yourself, and Tshuva, you can do yourself. But the Emunah, Tshuva, and Refuah, and Geula. The Refuah and the Geula we need to do together. You can't heal yourself. You need a doctor. Geula you have to do with everybody else. You can't just bring the Geula by yourself, although you can make a significant contribution. And when you put the letters of the first letters together of Emunah, Tshuva, Refuah, and Geula, it spells Esrog. So the hint is that the Mem will supplant the Samach, and instead of the Sukkah being a temporary thing, it will become a permanent thing in the times of Mashiach, and that it's going to be through our Emunah and our ability to do Tshuva that will bring about the Refuah of the world, the healing of the world, and the Geula of the world, the actual freedom from all of the pain and sadness and sorrow and all of these things that are happening to people that we don't fully understand, and we really have to work together to make sure that we can overcome all of these seeming tragic events that are taking place now, and hopefully we'll see the peace of Israel,
Amen.
Peace in Israel, and we'll see it in the schus of these young people who will be coming from all over the world and bringing their families to live in Israel. We'll see the final redemption, the final geula, shalema, b'mehera b'emenu. We should see it, bona chayim azana revicha. We should see it speedily in our days.
Amen. And now we're going to segue, Eliezer, and for those of you listening out there, we're talking about Beatnik, Joshua Shirk in Binghamton, Una Malcolm Smith out in Texas, and now the rest of all you blessed souls out listening to us. By the way, just a reminder, I beg of you, I pray, and I humbly bless all of you to remember, blessed souls, please do not overestimate the negativity or what we would call in the world the evil within yourselves, and please do not underestimate the good within yourselves, because
okay.
Every human has good with themselves, because they have a Tzelem Elohim, which is the divine image, which will help you get out and scrimmage and realize life is no dream. It's meant to be sweeter than the most tasty ice cream. Here we go. Nigin Simpka, Chabad Nigin. Enjoy, everyone.